Lord. So we're going to come around to scripture now. Hallelujah. And as per usual, I suppose I won't be too traditional or anything like that or whatever. So let's just bow our heads in prayer as we come around God's word. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Heavenly Father. Praise you that through your precious Son, we have fellowship one with another, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you are a great God. You are a holy God. And I thank you, Lord God, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, we cannot approach a holy God. And yet I thank you that this day, Lord God, you would call us to gather together, Lord God, at Rosh Hashanah, Lord God, this head of the year, the beginning of the year, Lord God, just to honour you and worship you, Lord God. This time of Yom Teruah, the day of the blast of the shofar, Lord God, is a holy convocation. Lord, we are here as your holy people this evening, Lord God, to honour you, to praise you, to worship you, to set our attention, our affections, our focus on you, Lord God. That, Lord, all glory would go to you. I pray, Lord, and I thank you, Lord God, for your graciousness and kindness towards us, Lord God. And, Lord, I just pray that as we look into your word this evening, may you give us understanding, give us insight, give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying at this moment in history we are in, Lord God. And may you help us be a people prepared, Lord God, to do your will, to do whatever you would have us do, Lord God, especially in these days we're in, Lord God. May you be glorified and magnified, Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus, in your name, Yeshua, the Messiah, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So I'm going to be talking at some point, I don't know when, but at some point I'm going to be talking about the prophetic significance of Rosh Hashanah, known biblically as Yom Teruah, the day of the blast of trumpets, or the day of the blowing of trumpets. I'm sure we're all familiar that Leviticus chapter 23 is the chapter in the Torah, in the Hebrew scriptures, that gives us the biblical feasts that God gave to his chosen people, to the Jewish people. And, you know, there are 8 biblical feasts in that chapter, and I'd encourage you to read it, to get familiar with it, to understand how it points to Yeshua as our Messiah. But you've got 8 biblical feasts, and the first feast is Shabbat. That's the first feast. Now, we know that verse 2 tells us these are the feasts of the Lord, and we don't often think of Sabbath as Shabbat, as a feast of the Lord, but it's actually the weekly feast that God gave to his people, the Jewish people, the Sabbath of the Lord, to the Lord, for the Lord, to rest in him. And you know, prophetically, that Shabbat, that Sabbath, speaks of the rest that we now have in Yeshua. You know, we no longer work for our salvation. Our salvation was done at Calvary. You know, we have redemption. We are saved by grace through faith alone. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by the washing of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought forth new creation in you and I. And Sabbath speaks of that. You know, that Sabbath speaks of our rest in Messiah. If you want rest this evening, rest in Messiah. You know, if you want to be sure that you're on the right path, going in the right direction, put your trust in Yeshua HaMashiach, in Yeshua, the Anointed One. He'll give you rest. He'll give you rest. Not rest as the world gives, but he'll give you rest. Then we have after Shabbat, Pesach, Passover. Passover speaks of Yeshua as a Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Remember John the Baptist in John chapter 1. He saw Yeshua coming. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, if you put your trust in Messiah this evening. And remember, one of the themes of Rosh Hashanah, of the Feast of Trumpets, is Teshuvah. You know, our good works don't cut it. You know, all our righteousnesses, all our good works are as filthy rags before a holy God. So I'd implore you, put your trust in Yeshua. He can give you peace, and he is the Passover lamb. He was the lamb brought, he was brought as a lamb to slaughter. That's our Savior. He fulfills Passover. Then after that, hot on the heels of Passover, which is the 14th of Nisan, on the 15th of Nisan, biblically, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That speaks of the sinlessness of Messiah. For 7 days, no leaven can be eaten. You know, Yeshua was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was pure. He was spotless. He was innocent. He did no sin. He was the just one who gave his life for the unjust. No, he was just. He never did any wrong. He fulfilled Torah. That's our Savior. Unleavened bread speaks of that. And you know, we're to purge what from our lives? Sin. Leaven. Through faith in Messiah. know, he's the fulfillment of that. The first, he's the first fruits in Leviticus 23. You know, Yeshua fulfills that. In ancient Israel, hot on the heels of unleavened bread on the 16th of Nisan, you had in ancient Israel, the barley harvest, which came before the wheat harvest. And you know that what was taken was a sheaf or an omer of barley, and it was waved before the Lord. And that was the first day of the counting of the omer. You know, Jewish people still don't do that today. You know, they count seven Sabbaths. Seven Sabbaths equals 49 days. And then you have the 50th day. Now, Yeshua fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. He's the firstborn from the dead. That's our Messiah. He's in anticipation of the resurrection to come. Do you know, you and I one day are going to be raised to life. That's the hope of both Jewish people, and that's the hope of us as believers, followers of Messiah today. Resurrection life, better to come. Things aren't always going to be the way they are right now. Yeshua is coming. And so you have the Feast of First Fruits 50 days later after the Council of the Omer on the 49th day, the 50th day. You have the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, known in the New Testament as Pentecost. Yeshua fulfilled that. What did he do? He poured out his Holy Spirit. The disciples received power. And you know what happened as well? Both Jewish people and Gentiles became one new man in Messiah. What does a priest do? At Shavuot, he has two wave loaves, basically, made with wheat, with leaven in them, and they're waved before the Lord. These two loaves of bread. One loaf speaks of the Jewish people, the other speaks of the Gentile. And before the Lord, both Jewish people and Gentiles become one new man in Messiah. That was God's plan. Now, the church, by and large, hasn't been good at that. But nonetheless, that is God's program for this period of history. We're in one new man in Messiah, in the Anointed One, in Yeshua. You know, that's prophetically what happened 2,000 years ago. And these five biblical feasts in Leviticus 23 have already been fulfilled literally through the Messiah's first coming. You know, the Sabbath, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, Shavuot, it's all been fulfilled in Messiah. It's been done. But the last three biblical feasts, which begin with Rosh Hashanah, though they will point to Yeshua in some way, yet their ultimate fulfillment is going to be at a future time. It's going to be at a future time in the scheme of salvation history. The biblical feasts point towards God's plan for the period of history we're in right now, and we are living in exciting times. And all of these feasts, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, of Yom Teruah, the Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets, the Day of Blowing of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, that starts on the 1st of Tishri. And then 10 days later, after the 10 days of awe, you have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Then 5 days after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, you have Sukkot, Tabernacle. All of that finds a partial fulfillment in Messiah. His first coming is going to find total fulfillment in the future. And I believe we're near to that time. So these last three biblical feasts are going to prophetically be fulfilled in the future. And as I said, God may well fulfill these prophecies in our lifetimes. Now, that's an exciting thought with the way history is going. So we're going to be looking specifically at Rosh Hashanah this evening. Now, you'd probably be surprised if I didn't speak about Rosh Hashanah, but I'm going to look specifically at that. It has plenty of prophetic relevance for us today. You know, Rosh Hashanah, as we know, has significance for Jewish communities all over the world. Right this moment, in a shul service, that's a synagogue service, as far as I understand, there are three main components which make up that service. You've got, first of all, kingships, in Hebrew, Malchiyot, which emphasizes God's sovereignty. So it was appropriate that David read and explained a bit about Psalm 47. Then we have the second section which makes up the shul service. Remembrance, in Hebrew, Zikronot. It's when Jewish people remember God's covenants. They remember God's promises to Israel. They look back, and you know, those promises are ultimately going to have fulfillment in the future. Now, praise the Lord. I tell you, you are living in an exciting time of history. If you want to know whether the Hebrew Bible is true, look at history. If you want to know if what Yeshua said is true, look at what he said in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. It's coming to pass, and the world is missing it. A lot of people in the church are missing it. But his word is being fulfilled. Hebrew scriptures are being fulfilled because it is God's word. No other book is like it. Now, the Quran can't do that. Muhammad could never do that. The books of the Hindus can't do that. Nostradamus can't do it because he got it wrong so often. It's unbelievable. But, you know, our Savior, the God of Israel, Yeshua, he did it. You know, we're in exciting times. Also, the third section is Shafarot, ram's horns, shofars, where the shofar is blown. And this brings to remembrance that God provided Abraham a ram to sacrifice in place of his son, Isaac. It brings to remembrance the Akedah, the binding of Yitzhak. That's what it brings to remembrance. And it brings to remembrance the substitution of a ram for Abraham's son, his only son, the heir to the promise. And there's that thing of resurrection that Abraham believed that if Isaac had been offered to God, if Abraham had actually killed his son, he believed God would be able to rise him to life. We know that. Just read Genesis chapter 22. That tells you the whole account. You know, that's why Abraham had faith. He knew he was going to return with his son. He knew God was going to do something. Resurrection life. All of those themes are tied up with Rosh Hashanah, with Yom Teruah, and this all has prophetic significance because Abraham and Isaac foreshadow what happens to Yeshua. Or what happened to Yeshua? You know, God the Father offered up his son Yeshua, who became the substitute ram for you and I. It all speaks of Jesus. It all speaks of Yeshua. And, you know, he was raised to life again. It all points to him. You know, and it's amazing that, think of it, in the synagogue service, in the shul, they'll be remembering that, you know, they'll be celebrating the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. But, you know, there's no understanding. It points to Yeshua, because blindness has happened to Israel in part, but one day Israel will suddenly see. The Jewish people will see. I know that because the Hebrew scriptures tell me that. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 tells me that. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 tells me that. I'd encourage you to read those verses, read those chapters. It's a prophetic book. It's happening, and it's an exciting time to be alive. You know, you might not feel that at the moment, doom and gloom, but it's exciting. Messiah, Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel, who came the first time 2,000 years ago, is coming again. You have spiritual ears to perceive the sound of the trumpet in the spiritual realm, discerning where we are on God's prophetic timepiece. You know, all Israel shall be saved. God's word declares it. I believe it. And as somebody once said, that settles the argument for me. And that should do for you as a person who belongs to the Messiah. And if you don't belong to Messiah, get to know him. Look at the signs around you. Discern the season we're in. He's on his way. And prophetically, the day of trumpets with the blowing of the shofar speaks of the regathering of the Jewish people to their land, to the land of Israel. In fact, the land is God's land. He's given it to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the Jewish people in perpetuity. The covenant is tied up with the land, and that shofar speaks of regathering in preparation for the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, of Yom Kippur, when the Jewish people will look upon the one who is pierced for them. And the Lord says in Zechariah 12, verse 10, they will look on me. Who was the one pierced 2,000 years ago? Yeshua. That Yeshua is the one speaking in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. They will look on me. Yeshua is the Lord. He's the God of Israel incarnate in the flesh. And so we have all these feasts, with the exception of first, which being called holy convocations, Mikra, the Rosh Hashanah, and the sound of the shofar calls us to gather together. Just as that shofar calls the Jewish people to gather together to remember this time, to repent. Yes, it's the Jewish New Year, so there's rejoicing, and there's apples and honey later on, but also it's a time of repentance in preparation during the 10 days of awe for Yom Kippur. You know, so it has relevance, obviously, for the Jewish people from a prophetic point of view, but for us as the body of Messiah, if you belong to Yeshua, it has relevance to you and I right now. Why? Because the blowing of the shofar is a call to repentance for us. This nation needs repentance. Now, there's no point saying, now I've heard people say, oh, this isn't God's judgment. I've heard that. Look, scripture's clear. If my people humble themselves and call upon my name and so forth and repent and so forth, what will the Lord do? He makes a promise to heal the land. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. So you've got the blowing of the shofar, the trumpet. It also indicates another thing, which is change is coming. Things aren't always going to be the way they are. You know, things are going to change. Now, with those things in view, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And now I'm going to start preaching my sermon. Praise God. So I've not got there yet, but I'm going to get there. So the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And so this isn't a traditional passage, I suppose, for the Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. But as we go through, I'm sure you'll see the connection. I'm sure some of us already know the connection anyway. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read from verse 51. I'm going to stop now and again. And so from verse 51, it says this. So verse 51 of chapter 15 of the first epistle to the Corinthians, it says this: "Behold, I show you a mystery." So here Paul writes. Now remember, what was Paul's Hebrew name? Shaul. That's his Hebrew name. But the Corinthian fellowship was a mainly Gentile fellowship. And so what does Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus use? As he's addressing Gentiles, he's going to use his Gentile name, his Roman name. Now, here's a point in question. I've heard many pastors say, oh, Paul, God changed Paul's name. Okay, here's my challenge. Find that in the book of Acts. And you know what? You're not going to find it. Now, you can find it with Peter. He was originally called Shimon, Simon. But what was his name changed by the Lord? Peter. So you've got that with Peter. But that did not happen with Shaul of Tarsus. So he has his Hebrew name and he has his Gentile name. Now he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So he's going to use his Gentile name. So I've cleared that up. But anyway, what he does is he writes, he talks about showing you a mystery. Mysterion in the New Testament Greek. Now mystery isn't something mystical in the Bible. No, like when you think of the world years ago when I was growing up, when I was a little kid, there was Arthur C. Clarke's Mysterious World. No, all gobbledygooky, mysticism and all occult, all that kind of nonsense. You know, in the Bible, mystery isn't something mysterious or mystical or unknown and that we can't know. Mystery in its biblical sense, in its biblical use, is not the same as what the world means by mystery. What does God mean by mystery? Well, in the biblical context, it refers to something which was previously unknown, but is now revealed by God to us in his word. And what follows from verse 51 onwards is something revealed to us in God's word. It's something which was unknown by saints in the past. It wasn't known by the Hebrew prophets. It wasn't known previously before the Messiah's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. But it's something the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul at this moment in the history. And it's something that the Holy Spirit wants us to know today. So if you're in the body of Messiah, he wants you and I to know these things. He's revealed it to you and I for a purpose, and he wants us all to know this. Now it continues, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, again, something else. Sleep doesn't refer to soul sleep. When you die, your soul does not rest in the grave. Some people teach that, but you know, ultimately, that's heresy. The Bible doesn't teach that, comparing scripture with scripture. The Bible doesn't teach that when we die, our souls, our consciousness sleeps. Sleep is always used to describe the death of a believer in Messiah, because our physical bodies, these things, which are all carnal and all full of sin and all aging. No, I'm getting thinner on the head. I don't know if you can hear that. You probably can't or whatever, but you know, I'm losing my hair. I'm getting wrinkles. I'm getting a few grey hairs now and again. And I praise God for Zoom, because you probably can't see them, but you can probably see my bald head. But anyway, regardless, this body is decaying. Now, our physical bodies, when we die, are going to do what? They're going to rest in the earth. That's what's going to happen. You know, and if you're cremated, well, the things that make up are going to rest in the earth. Now, I don't personally want to be cremated. I don't agree with that, because biblically I don't see it. But nonetheless, be that as it may, I understand for certain reasons people will. But you know, even if you're cremated, remember there was the martyrs and apostles burnt at the stake. God is able to reconstitute from the dust a new body. Now, how does God do that? I don't know. God will figure it out. He'll figure it out. I don't know how he's going to do it. That's God's business. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, when we die, our physical bodies rest in the earth. They go to sleep in the earth. And what happens with our soul, our spirit, that unseen part of you, your consciousness, your emotions, that part which is God conscious, it goes into the presence of the Lord. So when you leave this plane of existence, you're going to be with the Messiah. You're going to see him. You're suddenly going to be beholding him. What did Paul write? in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body, this physical body, is to be present with the Lord. Now, if you were unconscious, that would mean nothing, would it? Because you're not going to know if you're in his presence or not. But you're going to be conscious. You're going to be aware of being in the holy presence of an awesome God. You know, that's, you know, what did Paul say to the Philippian congregation in the book of, in the book to the Philippians? What did he say there? Well, Paul said in chapter 1 to his first century church that he had the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, Paul said to live is Messiah, to die is gain. He knew that if he passed from this existence, he was going to be with Messiah. He was going to be with Yeshua. Now, if you die tonight, do you know if you're going to be in the presence of God? Do you know that? I would say if you have any doubt, get to know your Messiah this evening. But Paul goes on to say to abide in the flesh was more needful, more necessary for the Philippian believers in Messiah. Now, so sometimes, you know, I'd like to go home, my home. I'm talking about heaven. I'd like that, but it's not my time yet. It's more needful for my family and for my friends and for, I presume, for the fellowship, God willing, that I stay behind at this time in history. I can see some funds going, praise God. Praise God. You know, but anyway, why did he say that? Because he wants to be in the presence of Jesus, the presence of Yeshua. And when we leave this plane of existence, when these bodies rest, go to sleep in the dust of the earth, we're going to go straight to the presence of Yeshua. Death is never described as sleep for the unbeliever. Never. You won't find it at all in scripture with the unbeliever. So if you don't know Yeshua, death results in the second death. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. Now, but for the believer, if you're in the Messiah, it's like taking off a garment. You take off the garment, you put your feet up in the presence of God. Now, what a great thing. You know, I'm looking forward to when that final shofar blasts. Praise God. Anyway, it carries on. But we shall all be changed. I've not got to the shofar part properly yet. I'm going to get there. You know, so we shall all be changed. You know, for the believer, for the follower of Yeshua, change is coming. I don't think we realize that things aren't always going to be the way they are right now. For you and for I as believers, change is coming. Do you know? I've said this regularly. I don't know if I've said it at Tree of Life, but you know, everything we see, one day it's going to burn. It's going to go. Everything is going to burn. You can't take it with you. Turn with me briefly, but keep your hand or have a bookmark in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn with me to 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter. That's the significance. The shofar indicates change. Change is coming. Things aren't always going to be the way we think they are. Things can change very quickly. And it tells us in the second epistle of Peter, in chapter 3, and this is talking about the day of the Lord, and in the sense of the day of the Lord, one of the signals of that is what? The blowing of the trumpet, the blast of the trumpet, prophetically speaking in the spirit. It says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, so this is talking about the very elements, and you understand the Greek brings us out as well, which aware, but very elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's all going to burn. You can't take it with you. That's the point. So many people have their hearts set on this earth. You know, you've got the blab it and grab it gospel. That's set on the earth. Storing up riches. The health and wealth gospel. That's focused on the earth. Do you know, I'd rather be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good than to be so earthly minded that I'm no heavenly good. No, if you think of all the men of God who've done mighty things for God, they've always had their minds focused on heaven. Think of Charles Spurgeon. Think of John Wesley. Think of those people. Think of William Booth. What motivated these people? It was the love for God, their love for being in the Lord's presence, their love for heaven. That's what motivated their desires to help orphans, to help people who were destitute and so forth. They were motivated by God and by their love for him and by being heavenly minded. It carries on. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. It's all going to go. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, that's you and I, according to his promise, whose promise? God's promise in Messiah, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. It's not always going to be like this. One day there's going to be no more COVID-19, no more pain, no more suffering, no more pollution, no more corruption, no more pornography, no more man's inhumanity to man, whatever people want to call it. One day it's going to go. One day this earth is going to burn. Now, here's the question. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where's your heart this evening? Where's my heart this evening? Now, the blowing of the shofar is a time to reflect on that. Where are our hearts this evening? Do we need to repent and turn to him? Now, those are important questions. Anyway, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll carry on. Verse 52. It says this. Bear in mind, change is coming. It says this. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Notice it says in the twinkling of an eye. How quick is a twinkling of an eye? Well, it refers to something quicker than a blink. It refers to a flash of light in someone's eye. That's what it refers to. How fast is a twinkle of light in somebody's eye? Now, that's super fast. That's the change it's talking about. It's going to occur with us in Messiah. You know, it refers to a flash of light suddenly being reflected off the eye. That's quicker than you and I can imagine. You know, I've seen people try and work it out. You know, it's tenths of a second, whatever it is. Do you know, it's too quick for my little mind to be able to fathom how fast that is. All I know is when I hear that last trump, I'm out of here. You know, so if it suddenly sounds in the middle of this meeting, I'm off. And I trust we're all off. You know, who knows? I don't know. You know, then we have, as I said, the last trump. You know, that last trump signals the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the end. It signals that time of Jacob's trouble. I'm sure we all know about Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. You know, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it's called that time of trouble, that great time of trouble that's going to come on the whole earth. Now, in a sense, the 10 days of awe observed by Jewish people for 10 days up to Yom Kippur, that speaks of this time of Jacob's trouble. That's what it speaks prophetically. That's what it ties into. You know, let's turn to, like I said, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 50, but let's turn to the book of Zephaniah. We don't often hear about Zephaniah, and I'd encourage you to read Zephaniah. Let's turn to the book of Zephaniah. It's one of the minor prophets. If you have difficulty finding it, just use your contents page or whatever. It's before Zechariah. Oh, man, I've gone too far. It's before Zechariah. It's after Habakkuk. It's after Hosea. You've gone too far. If you're in Hosea, you need to come more back. But Zephaniah tells us about this great day which is going to come, signaled by the shofar. It says this in verse 14. It says this, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastes greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. So the great day of the Lord is near. It carries on. That day, the day of the Lord, is a day of wrath. It's a day of trouble and distress. It's a day of wasteness and desolation. It's a day of darkness and gloominess. It's a day of clouds and thick darkness. And notice in verse 16, it's a day of the trumpet. That word trumpet is shofar. That's what it is in the Hebrew. It's a day of the shofar and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers. Now, that day of the blast of the trumpet signals that change is coming prophetically. Now, this world, as I keep saying, it's not going to always be the same. No, fear not. The Lord is on his way. Fear not. Hang on to Yeshua. Put your faith and trust in him. Now, what does it remind us of? The shofar. It reminds us of this time of year. So when we hear that shofar blast, remember, it should point us and cause us to remember God's word and his promises. He's on his way. Now, prophetically, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, points towards the time of great tribulation to come. And you know, to know more about that, if you want detail on that, read Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. Now, it's a terrible time, but you know, I'd encourage you, read that, especially chapter 13. Then you've got chapter 17. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but I'd say read that. That will prepare you for what's coming. You know, they're important chapters, especially in light of what's happening. You know, I'm sure everyone's using probably contactless cards now. Now, we're seeing the wind down of cash. You know, I thought it was going to take about 10 years to do that, but it's happened very quickly. Now, the World Health Organization has managed to control almost the whole world. Now, we're living in exciting prophetic times, foreshadowing what's going to be like when that last trump signals the end times. No, it also signals our gathering together as believers in Yeshua. So turn with me, that last trump, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I hope this is okay. I hope you're getting something from this. No, I hope it's equipping you, and I hope it's getting your eyes on Yeshua. That's really, it's just to get your eyes on him, to bless the God of Israel, to get your eyes on what he's doing. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 13. Now, it's interesting. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 about mystery, and it's something God wants us to know. Now, what do we have in verse 13? It tells us this. So the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13, it says this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And that's brethren is a generic term that includes sisters. But notice, he doesn't want us to be ignorant about these things that follow. This is something that pastors, Bible teachers should be teaching their people. He doesn't want you ignorant of these things. He wants you to know about God's purposes for Israel. He wants you to know the significance of the sound of the shofar, of the trumpet. He wants you to know these things. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about this. You know, it carries on. So I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Yeshua will God bring with him. So those which sleep in the Messiah simply refers to those who were in Messiah at their death. That's all it simply refers to. You know, their physical bodies, as I said earlier, that's in the grave. But one day they're going to be risen in incorruption, perfect. They're going to have glorified bodies. And, you know, one day we're going to be risen incorruptible as well. It's going to happen to you and I if we trust in Messiah. And you know, our soul and spirit, which is goes to be with the Lord, is going to be reunited with a physical glorified body. You know, so that's an amazing thing. It carries on. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Again, that's a reference to the physical body. And it carries on. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. So notice, when the Lord returns, he comes back with those who fell asleep in him. That's talking about the physical body, but he brings back that immaterial part of their humanity, that conscious part, that part which you know, the spirit which is God conscious as well. And that comes with the Lord. And then there's going to be a rising up of that physical body being transformed and glorified. And somehow, now I can't work out the mechanics of it. I'm not a scientist. Scientists can't work it out. But that is what God is going to do. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's God's promises to you. He doesn't want us ignorant about these things. So the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Now, what a wonderful promise that is. Then it carries on verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain. So Paul expects it to happen in his lifetime. It could happen in our lifetime. Who knows? It carries on. So then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That word caught up, hapazo, you know, it means to catch up, to snatch. You know, in Latin, it's rapturo. And that's where we get our word rapture. That's where it comes from. You know, so that's a perfectly biblical word, rapture. You know, it translates hapazo, to be snatched up, you know, it carries on to be called up together with them in the clouds. You know, we're going to meet our loved ones that died in Messiah in the clouds. There's going to be a great gathering on that day. That last trump is going to sound. You know, the dead in Messiah are going to rise first, and we who are alive, if we're alive at that time, we're going to meet our loved ones. We're going to be in the presence of Yeshua, our Messiah. It carries on verse 17. Then I've already read verse 17. It carries on verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort. You're going to be with Messiah. So the shofar prophetically points to our gathering to be with Yeshua. That's what it points to. Now, where else do we read about this? John's Gospel chapter 14. So turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 14. John's Gospel chapter 14. And we will get back to 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment. But John chapter 14. And from verse 1, so John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 1, says this. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, if you believe in God, believe in Messiah, believe in Yeshua. What stops you believing in the Messiah if you believe God? If you believe what Moses wrote, you would believe in the one who's a prophet like unto Moses. Who is that? That's Yeshua. He's a prophet like unto Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18 tells us that. You know, so get to know Messiah. If you believe God, believe the Messiah. And it carries on verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. What has Messiah been doing for you and I? Preparing a place for his past 2,000 years. Now, all of this draws on the marriage customs of ancient Israel, but I'm not going to go into that too much tonight. But the fact of the matter is, you know, that's what he's been doing. You want to know what he's been doing? That's it. He's preparing somewhere for you and I as his body, as his bride. That's what he's doing. Verse 3 continues, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, Yeshua promises he's going to come again and receive you and I to himself. That's what he promises, that where he is, you and I may be also. When is that going to happen? When that final shofar sounds, when that last trump sounds. That's why this time of year is so significant for us as believers in Messiah. Have we got ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? Are we ready to be out of here that it should be? If we have to wait another 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, God forbid, are we expecting that he could come at any moment? Do we have an expectancy? Do we live on the edge of eternity? That shofar could sound at any time. You know, the Lord's going to do what? He's going to come down to the clouds and we're going to go up to meet him. No, it's the Lord himself comes for you and I. Doesn't say an angel there. Mentions an archangel, but it doesn't say an angel. It says the Lord. And we go up to meet the Messiah. That's what scripture plainly tells us. And where are we going to go? To the Father's house. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to it. Fantastic. You know, praise God. I trust we love he's appearing. The blowing of the shofar speaks prophetically of this event. Anyway, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. It says this, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What are we going to be like? What are our new bodies going to be like? Do you ever think about that? I think about it quite a lot. But, you know, it's worth thinking about. You know, we don't know quite what we're going to be like, but we're going to be like Yeshua. We're going to be like him. We're going to be like the Messiah. You know, the first epistle of John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that. You know, we'll no longer be having to put up with these bodies. You know, if you've got aches and pains, if you're suffering physically somewhere, you know, praise God. That's going to all go away. When Messiah comes, he's going to deal with it. No, there's better to come. Things aren't always going to be the way they are. No, there's better to come. All those ailments you've got, any problems you've got, any disabilities, any heart problems, any inherent illnesses, asthma, whatever it is, it's going to go. It's going to go. You just got to keep trusting and looking to the Lord. And you know, change is coming. Now we're going to have spiritual bodies, not spirit bodies, spiritual bodies, suited for heaven and suited for earth. You know, these bodies are going to be the same kind of body that Yeshua had in his glorified state. Now think about that. You know, what could our Messiah do? He could suddenly appear in the middle of a locked room. That's what he could do. He could walk through. Now, how does that work? I don't know. But we're told in John's gospel, that's what he did. Our Messiah did that. He could eat food. So he ate food. He ate, he met the disciples and he ate broiled fish and honeycomb. So he could enjoy food and not put on the calories, unlike some of us, you know. But he could do that. He could also ascend to heaven. You know, think of Superman. Well, my goodness, that's fantasy. Yeshua, he ascended. He went to heaven. He could come back to earth. No, we're going to be like Yeshua. That's what scripture tells us. We're going to be like him. That's going to be fantastic. Way, just power of thought, you appear somewhere. Now, you know, it's beyond our imagination. Not only that, but what did Messiah have? He had a flesh and bone body that could be handled. He had a real physical body, you know, and that's significant because we're told something. that the Lord poured out all his blood for you and I. You know, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. You know, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And you know, it was by the blood that Yeshua, as high priest, entered into the holy place on our behalf. And he appears on our behalf now. He's our advocate. He's praying for you and I right now in the heavenly. So right now, Yeshua's body is what? It's a flesh and bone body. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Scripture is very clear about this. And so make of it of this what you will. So I'd say look in God's word for yourself or whatever. So I'd encourage you, everything I say, search the scriptures. Never take my word for it. Or don't take any pastor or preacher or teacher's word for it. Always check out scripture. But we're told this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, we read this. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, so no, it's flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit in corruption. What's driving your body and my body right now? Where do we get all our nutrients from? When we eat food, what happens to it? You know, what carries oxygen around our body system? What carries iron around our bodies? And what fuels our muscles? Blood. It's blood. That's what, that's like the petrolness, I suppose you could say. That's the fuel that feeds all the nutrients to our muscles, to our body. You know, blood dries our bodies right now. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 tells us that. Now, God's telling us this before anybody in the present age knew about this. God knew it. But at the rapture, when we receive glorified sinless resurrection bodies, what will drive or fuel our bodies? What will fuel our glorified bodies? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. So Romans chapter 8, verse 11. So I think this is interesting. So I hope this is helping you in some way. I hope it's getting encouraging you to go into God's word and to keep looking and have hope in the God of Israel. But in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 11, it says this, it's one of my favorite verses, but it says this, if the spirit of him that raised up Yeshua from the dead dwell in you right now, if you know him, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you know, down payment, the deposit that shows that you belong to him. You have the Holy Spirit in you right now. It carries and it says this, right? So he that raised up Messiah from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your what? Mortal bodies. What have we got right now? Mortal bodies. These bodies are perishing because of the curse of sin. There's no point, I've heard believers say, I'm no longer under the curse. Well, these physical bodies are. But what are we told there? These bodies are going to be made alive by what? By his Holy Spirit that dwells in you. His Holy Spirit dwells in you. These bodies are going to be quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to happen. You know, somehow, I don't know how it works. Like I said, God is the creator. He can figure it out. He can work it all out. But, you know, we're going to be supernaturally energized somehow. Like I said, we can't know it all. None of us can know it all. All I know is change is coming. Things aren't always going to be the way they are. You know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, but flesh and bone, empowered by the Holy Spirit, a physical but spiritual body driven by the Spirit, a body suited to heaven and earth. That's a different story. You know, God's going to work it out. Who knows? Who knows? Now and then, I'm gonna land at some point. I don't know when, but if you're okay with this, praise the Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 54, it says this. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where is that quote from? Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. And in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, now bear in mind, Isaiah wrote his prophecy about 700 to 800 years before Messiah ever came. So he wrote this 700 to 800 years before the Messiah's first coming, his first advent. And he says in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, this. So I'm just going to turn to it briefly. You don't have to, but I'll turn to it very briefly in chapter 25, verse 8. He says this, and this is from Isaiah's vantage point, 800 years before Messiah came. He says this, he will swallow up death in victory. It was in the past, but right now, because of Calvary, death is swallowed up in victory right this second. Messiah conquered sin and death. He rose again the third day. He defeated Satan at the cross of Calvary. That's what Yeshua did. And that's the Holy Spirit's divine commentary on Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's what Messiah's done. And you know, the shofar, when we hear that shofar, when we think of the day of the blowing of trumpets, it should remind us change is coming. Things aren't always going to be the way they are right now. Your life is not always going to be the way it is right now. Now there's fires in California. It's interesting that a friend of mine, Tony, made the connection. I'm sure most of us have made the connection that California and San Francisco particularly is the gay capital, the LGBTQ capital, basically, of America. It's all on fire. What happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire came down from heaven. God is speaking to us. Think of the locusts that have gone across West Africa into the Middle East and so forth. It's telling us something. We all know about this pandemic. It's telling us something. Do we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? Change is coming. Keep looking up. Yeshua is on his way. I trust and pray that what I've shared tonight has encouraged you, has equipped you, and I hope it's opening your ears to know our Savior is on his way. Praise God. So I'm just going to close in prayer. I'm sorry if that went on a bit long, but I trust it encouraged you in some way. So I'm just going to close in prayer. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. I just pray, Lord, that these things that have been brought up tonight, Lord God, what's been shared thus far, Lord God, I pray that it would bless your people, yes, but I pray more importantly that together we would bless you, Lord God, that we would look up to you, Lord God, that we would have a word of hope for those around us who have no hope, Lord God, that we would have a word of encouragement for those who need encouragement, Lord God. I pray that your Spirit would bind us closer and closer together and that you would be glorified in the midst of our circumstance, Lord God, that, Lord, may we be expecting that change is coming. You are gathering Israel back to their land for a time in the future where all Israel shall turn to you, the Jewish Messiah. And Lord, I just pray that right now you would just give us eyes to see your hand at work, Lord God. May we bless you in all we do, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that we would just, Lord God, love to be in your presence and we would love fellowshipping together as well, I pray. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen.
Well, honey, and eat, because I'm going to. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.